We are very blessed today, and we're very thankful to have Dr. Larry Fogle and Sally with us. And right now, Dr. Larry will come and minister to us the word.
I appreciated in Pastor's introduction earlier, he said, Dr. Fogle will come to speak to us in a short while. Now, I noticed, and I paid special attention to the fact that he did not say, Dr. Fogle will come to speak to us for a short while. But I do understand that you do your singing after the preaching. So I really do have to save a bit of time at the end for you guys, yes. All right. Well, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. As we think about the subject, the urgency of our mission, I can't help but think about the urgency of our politicians these days as we're coming right up to the day of election. The pace has picked up. I heard just this morning that today Donald Trump has 5 different rallies that he's going to hold in 5 different states. My goodness. Well, the more urgent we are as we see time getting short, each one of the candidates, they pick up the pace. I wonder if that shouldn't also be true of us as we think about the urgency of our mission, why God has placed us in this world, what he intends for us to accomplish, as we realize that the time is shorter and shorter. Now, it would be wrong for us to try to assign a date to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, for him to come back for his church. Every time somebody tries to do that, he gets himself in trouble. He embarrasses himself, and then he has to find a way to justify why God didn't fulfill his promise, why it didn't come the way he thought it was going to happen. No, I don't want to make a fool of myself that way. Well, that made it sound like I'll be willing to make a fool of myself other ways, but just not that way. No. I don't want to assign a date. But the fact is, we all know this much is true. We're a lot closer to his second return, his coming again, than it was before. From the time of the apostles, they were looking ahead to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. As he had said, I will come again. And in every generation, we say, maybe in this generation. Now, this is what we mean by the imminent return of Jesus. It means it could happen at any time. And if we seriously believe that, then we realize the time is short. No matter how much longer he chooses to delay, the time is short. How serious are we about doing what the Lord has left us here to do? Now, as we look at this picture, we might envision the kind of a load that this donkey is carrying. But, you know, our perspective is a bit limited. And so, without seeing the whole picture, we can't really completely envision the way it is. Now, if we were to see the bigger picture, we would indeed be shocked. Well, how about let's go to a different way of transportation? How about this 7-ton Mercedes-Benz transport truck as it moves across the Sahara Desert? Now, you can already see by the load on the sides of the truck tied on that You might expect this truck is carrying a pretty decent load. But if we were to see the whole picture, then we're truly shocked. Now, in the local church, it has often been said that 20% of the people in the church fulfill 80% of the work in the church, because there are some who are really serious about God's work. And conversely, 80% of the people in the church accomplish only 20% of the work that needs to be done. There are some people who are overloaded, and we don't always see everything that they do. We see a little piece of it. We see only part of the picture. But every time that some work needs to be done and a call goes out for volunteers, the same people volunteer. And they're doing 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 different things in the church to help advance Christ's work here. While some, we come, we sit in church week after week, and we go home saying, "Oh, I've done my part." We're really good at listening. Now, I'm not here to scold anybody, please, but my intention is to motivate you, to encourage you, to get serious and do your part. Together, we can do so much more. And I don't believe that it was ever God's plan that just a select few will somehow manage to prop the church up and keep the church moving forward. And some of them are so overburdened. It shouldn't be this way if we would all offer to do our part. Now, the fact is that not everybody is suited to do the same kinds of work. We're not so naive as to think that everybody should be a deacon, or that everybody will be involved in helping in the nursery. But everybody does his part, finding a role in the church that fits him better than others. And so, with everybody doing his part, the load is a bit equalized. Now, look again at this picture. My sister, Mary Beth, contacted me from Florida on one trip, me living up in Michigan with my family. And she said, "Larry, I have some good friends who have just been here with us, and they're headed your direction to Michigan. And I wonder if you'd be willing to just provide some hospitality for them because they're friends of mine. Now, they don't need much. In fact, all they need is a place to park in the driveway. And I'm sending you a picture of them so that you can know how to expect them. You'll recognize them when they show up." And she sent me this picture. "Will you provide hospitality for..." Well, our text today is, yes, John chapter 4, verses 30 to 34, but not John, Jean. Chapitre uscio, verset baliota, jusqu'à baliota uscio. I'm going to do something with a foreign language Bible today, the Sango language that I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, that is my second language. Now, our brother over here, his first language is Lingala. French would be his second language, and English is his third language, or maybe his fourth or fifth. Okay. But because we have to work so much with translations overseas, translators translating for us as we stand up to teach, very few places are we able to deal directly in English. We usually have to share our teaching time with somebody else who stands beside us and helps to make it clear in the local language. I want to demonstrate to you here how that language process works. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on the language itself. I'm still preaching from the Bible. And you will be comparing in your copy of the Scriptures. I will actually put on the screen after the Sango from the New King James Version in English. But here, you're going to be hearing from the Sango Bible in the Central African Republic. First of all, in John chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, and we'll be reading as we move through the text, point by point, a legitimate offer is made. Here we go with that first series of Sango verses. You can look at it here. You'll be able to compare later. Or you can look at your Bible as you move through. Ala sigigi na kodro na ala gwedano. Verse baliotana oko. Verse 30 and 1. Tongana wali ni a hoawe a disciplite Jesu a hundalo mingi. Ala tene. Last line now. Rabbi motekobe. Here is a legitimate offer made to Jesus by his disciples. Now, I have to go back so that I can back translate to you. You follow along in your Bible now to see how close this is and how a different language won't sound exactly word for word like what you see in the English. Because every language is different and it's constructed differently. They come out of village and they go to him. Now, in the context, we understand it's a story from the past, and so we read that into it. So we would say in English, they went out or came out from the village and they went to him. Past tense, just because context defines it as something that happened in the past. Verse 31. When woman the went already, now woman the ni is the definite article, the. So when woman the, you see modifier words in Sango are always after the noun, not in front of the noun like we do in English. So when woman the went already, this word awe, just before the comma, at the end of the third line, awe, that word is the past tense marker word. So if you want to be very specific, this is in the past, you say whatever you're going to say, and what you're saying can be in any tense, depending on the context. But when you add the awe at the end of the phrase, that indicates past tense. So we could read it like this. When woman the goes already. But the awe says that it's past tense, so now we can change it. We could say when she went already. All right? When the woman, we will make it flow better in English. When the woman went already, disciples of Jesus, you see the A at the beginning of disciple? That letter A, that makes it plural. Disciple, by itself, without the A, it's a singular. But you put the A at the beginning, it's plural. Disciples of Jesus ask him much. Mingi, that's the word that says much. They asked him a lot. They said, Master or teacher, you eat food. Now, what is this legitimate offer that the disciples are making to Jesus? You remember in verse 3 of chapter 4 of John, Jesus was leaving the province of Judea in the south to go all the way to the province in the north, Galilee. And to get there, in verse 4 it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, why is that? Because Samaria is a province right between the two. In the south, Judea. Samaria is next as you move north, and then finally Galilee. But in fact, Jesus did not need physically to go through Samaria because there was a way around it. And most good Jews, they would not travel that shorter route directly through Samaria. Why was that? Because the Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were therefore outcasts to those who followed the Jewish laws. They didn't worship the same way. They still believed in the God of Israel, but they worshiped in a different way. They worshiped in a different place. And because they were half-breeds, most good Jews, they would not be caught in a situation where they would have to confront and talk to these people who were so different from them. So when it says he needed to go through Samaria, in fact, physically, he didn't need to. There was another route that would go around Samaria so that the good Jews could avoid any contact with the Samaritans. But instead of taking that longer route, Jesus said he needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because spiritually, there was a reason why he needed to go through Samaria. Now, all the way through the book of John, and particularly starting here in chapter 4 and through chapter 6, chapter 6 is just full of this, you're going to see something of a tug of war. As Jesus is saying something, and the people aren't really following what he's saying. They hear everything that he says through physical eyes. They're understanding everything in a physical sense. And so Jesus will say in chapter 6, as he said here to the Samaritan woman, I am the living water. And all you have to do is ask me, and I'll give to you this living water, and you will never thirst again. And so physically, the woman at the well and the other people that he talks to that way in chapter 6, they will all say, oh yeah, I'd like a good cool drink of water, a satisfying drink of water. And oh my goodness, if you can give me that kind of physical water so that I'll never have to be thirsty again, yeah, how do I get that? No, Jesus, he pulls back on this tug of war, so to speak, between the physical and the spiritual. He pulls the rope back this direction and he says, no, that isn't what I'm talking about. And he'll explain to them their need to trust in him, to believe in him, and then the needs of their soul will be satisfied. So here again, the disciples, they would have said, well, no, Jesus, we don't need to go through Samaria. We can take that other longer road. No, I need to go through Samaria. Why? There was a spiritual purpose that was driving Jesus. He was here on this earth to do what his Father sent him here to do. So I have to go through Samaria. Why? Well, Jesus had a divine appointment with that woman at the well. And then all of the men from the village that she would call, and they would all come out of the village to meet Jesus. This was what Jesus was thinking about. So remember this difference between the physical things and the spiritual intent of what Jesus is saying. There's a tug of war there. Even the disciples, they will pull things back in the physical side. And Jesus will say, no, that isn't what I'm talking about. And he'll pull things back over toward the spiritual side. Now, we come to verses 30 and 31. We've already translated it to you, back translated, but let's look at it now in the King James Version. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Who is it talking about? This is not talking about the disciples. Remember, they had been sent by Jesus, high noon, while he stays by the well, interacts with the woman at the well. He has sent the disciples into the village of Sychar, probably to the open market, just like they have in many countries overseas now. And they would find some food, they would bring the food back to him, because they all needed, here's that physical need, They all needed to eat. But Jesus is going to have a spiritual lesson he wants to teach to his disciples. Now, you say, well, maybe that's the disciples. They had been into town. They were looking for food. They got it. And now they're coming out of the city and coming to him. No, this is not them. Because look at verse 31. In the meantime, while those people are coming out from the village, the disciples are already back here. They're beside Jesus. And now they are urging him to eat what they have already brought out from the village. Instead, these that are coming out from the village now, in verse 30, they're the ones to whom Jesus will refer when he is talking to his disciples in a couple more verses. And he will say to them, look on the fields. They are ripe already to harvest. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the wheat or the corn? No, I suggest to you, he's talking to those people that are coming out of the village. And he's pointing to them and he said, look on the fields, they're ripe already to harvest. And all they can think about is the food in the fields, the crops that need to be harvested. And instead, Jesus is talking about something spiritual. Look at those guys coming out here. They're ready for us to talk to them about what I, Jesus, have to offer to them. They're ready to believe. So in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, we say this is a legitimate offer. I've described the situation. And now, here is the offer. Master, eat. In the Sangha it says, Master, you eat food. Now, is this a legitimate need of Jesus to eat physical food? What do you think? Yeah, we see some heads nodding here. Of course. You know that he was in a physical body. He took on the form of man, fully man and yet fully God. But the fully man side of him needed to eat and sleep just like any of us do. They had been walking for hours, high noon, hot sun. It's time to eat. Otherwise, the disciples wouldn't have needed to go into the market to get food. But here they brought it back to him, and realizing that he is in a human body, and he's eaten every other day that we've ever known him. He also needs food now, today. They make a legitimate offer to Jesus being in the flesh. Here, Master, eat. Let's go on. A legitimate offer is made. A confusing claim is made. Verses 32 and 33. Here's the Sango text. Verse baliotana osse. Verse 30 and 2. Me lo tenena ala. Bia ke na kobe titte so I hinga pepe. Verse baliotana ota. Verse 30 and 3. Tonga so a disciple tenena popo tiala. They're confused about something. You can hear it even in the way I read it. There's a question that they're asking him. They're confused about something. I back translate to you. But he said to them, verse 32, I am with food to eat that you know not. Now it sounds strange because they don't have a word for have. So the only way to say have, I have food, is to say I am with food. Or we might say it, food is with me. There is some food that I have with me. Maybe in that bag that he carried with that shoulder strap, and he carries it over his shoulder and it's hanging down here by his side. He says, I am with food to eat that you don't know. You know not. Now again, Here is one of those marker words, pepe. Pepe, at the end of that sentence, verse 32. Pepe is a marker word that says negative. You don't mix the negative into the verb. It isn't fitted into the word. So you wouldn't say, I don't have something. Or you don't know. Instead, you know not. I have food to eat that you know not. Just like more recently, our younger people have started to talk like that. Well, that's very African. For this language, anyway. So you say what you're trying to say, but if you want to make that phrase negative, then you add the marker word at the end, pepe. So what our young people have been doing for the last number of years here in the United States, the Sango speakers in Africa have always done. Therefore, Tongaso, therefore, disciple, well, is this singular or plural? In verse 33, look up there. Tongaso a disciple. The word a disciple, is that singular or plural? Plural, if you were listening before, because the a at the beginning makes it plural. Otherwise, it would just be disciple. A disciple. Therefore, disciples say among them, among themselves. Some person bring food to him? They're really puzzled by this. Now I go to the English, New King James Version, in verses 32 and 33. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, verse 33, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him to eat? And the anything is a supplied word supplied by the translators, because in the Greek text, there isn't a word there. It's just understood. It's assumed. If you're eating, it means something that you're eating. All right. Has anyone brought him to eat? Or in the KJV, NKJV, it says, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Now, they're puzzled because they've been sent into the village to get food, and then they bring it back, and now Jesus surprises them by saying, well, I already have food here. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Well, then why didn't you tell us? Why did you send us into the village to buy food? All right, pull it out. Show us what you have there. No, they're really confused by this. In fact, if we're to summarize this point, first of all, we hear the claim of Jesus that he has food to eat, even though they don't know about it. I wonder, is he talking about physical food here? Or is he talking about something spiritual? I think he's going to pull that rope back again toward the spiritual side. He's trying to teach a lesson in this moment. And then we see also the confusion of the disciples in verse 33. Well, we're really puzzled by this. We went and wasted our time in the open market looking for food. Now we come back and you say you already have food. Well, Jesus is going to use this as a teachable moment. A legitimate offer was made in verse 31. In verses 32 and 33, there was a confusing claim made by Jesus. And now we read about a spiritual urgency in verse 34, as Jesus talks about that spiritual food. Listen to verse 34 in Sango. Verse 30 and 4. Jesus atenena ala. Kobe timbi aeketi sala yeso loso atombi aye nati sala kusala tiloque. Now, this is a declarative sentence, and therefore you're a little puzzled by listening to this, because I ended that declarative sentence, which in English always drops our voice. That tells you I'm done with my sentence. I have finished what I'm trying to say. That's our pattern in English. But this is a tonal language. Every syllable of every word has its own pitch in comparison to the syllables before it and the syllables after it. In your own tone of voice, you have to distinguish lows, mediums, highs. And some people argue that there are medium tones between each of those. Now, therefore, anybody who speaks these words should, if they're speaking good, correct Sango, they almost sing the words. Now, did you hear that as I was reading it to you? Let me do it one more time. Verse 34. Jésus atenena alla. Alla. Kobe timbi ayeketi sala yeso loso atombi aye. Nati sala kusala tiloque. And it happens to be that that last word, a single syllable word, that syllable is always pronounced on a high tone. So I can't drop my voice at the end of this declarative sentence. I have to hit that high note up there. Kusala tiloque. It's the same way with the word at the end of John 3:16 when it talks about eternal life. Eternal life? Finiti laque laque. And the sentence ends right there. And it sounds strange to you. But it sounds strange to the Africans if you don't end it on the high tone. So there are challenges in language. Now, I go to read this back to you. Jesus said to them, food of me. Now remember, modifiers always have to come after the noun. They have no other way to say my food. They have to say food of me. Food of me, or my food, is to do the thing, beginning of verse of the third line now, the thing, ye, yeso, the thing that he who sent me wants. I must do the thing that the one who sent me wants. His will. Okay? That's a way of describing his will. And to do work of him all. To do all of his work. And the point there is to do everything that he sent me to do and to leave none of it unfinished. To finish his work is the way we would say it in English. So I go to the English translation in the New King James Version. Jesus said to them, my food, my meat, my food. It's a more general word. It's not just talking about the flesh of animals. It's talking about my food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was not going to go just part way to the cross and then bail out. He was committed, in spite of the suffering ahead of him, to do his Father's will and not his own, as he said to the Father in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, what would we say to summarize this point in verse 34? First of all, my food, daily necessity. Just as your physical body requires physical food every day to nourish it, in the same way your soul requires a daily infusion of the nourishment spiritually that comes to you from knowing always, every day, you're doing God's will. You're living the way he wants you to live. And any instructions he has given to you about what he wants you to do, you're serious about doing it. And apart from that knowledge that you're constantly in his will, your soul, lacking that nourishment, it will wither. And you will become weak spiritually. This is my food. You say, Master, you have to eat this physical food. I tell you, I must do this spiritual thing that nourishes my soul. Now, none of us are so naive as to think that God is going to call all of you, that His will for all of you is to become a missionary in Africa. Or to become a pastor or a pastor's wife. We know God doesn't lead everybody to do the same thing. But if we were to ask you, are you confident that you're in the will of God today? Some Christians in our churches, they are feeling somehow inferior, like somehow I didn't quite make the grade because I'm not a pastor. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm not able to preach. That isn't the question. The question is, what has God fitted you to do? And how is He guiding you to use your skills and your energies to help advance His church in this world? And then, are you doing that? We're not asking for all of you to get up here and preach. We're just asking you to do your part in whatever part of the harvest field, however He's guiding you to work. Do you have a consciousness that you're doing what pleases God with your life? Daily necessity. Secondly, spiritual mission. My food, daily necessity. Doing the will of Him that sent me. Spiritual mission. God has you here in this world to accomplish something for Him. Do you know that you will impact people for Christ in your workplace and in the grocery store, wherever you contact people, you will be impacting people for Christ in a way that your pastor and your missionaries will never be able to do. God has put you there for a purpose. And you're connecting with people that your pastor and your missionaries will never touch. They'll never even meet them. And you've got your place in the harvest field. You've got your work to do in this world. And if it wasn't for that, God might as well have just taken you to heaven right after you trusted in Christ and your eternal destiny was sealed. But He left you here for a purpose. And that purpose is a spiritual purpose. And we go to the last point in the very end of verse 34, urgent priority. And my work is to finish His work. That's what my whole life is about here. It's to finish His work. What He gave to me to do. And I'm not going to stop halfway. How serious are you about doing the work that God has left you here to do? In conclusion, serving God is to be our daily food. Again, not all doing the same things in the same ways. God wants you to share His urgency about impacting the world. Unfortunately, so many in the church, we just drift from one Sunday to the next Sunday. It's just all we can do to get through the day, the work day. We just hardly even have time to think about what we're doing for God. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, when you stop to think about that verse, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That verse can change your whole perspective on the job that God has you doing today. It's not just about getting a paycheck. It's about being a good testimony and speaking a gracious word of witness when you see that opportunity and you're looking for those opportunities. Not arguing with people about Jesus, but just graciously and lovingly connecting with them and talking very openly about your love for God and your activities for Him. You don't have to be bashful about talking about those things. Make that a part of your everyday conversation. Let the unbelievers around you deal with it. And I add this, you won't greatly impact the world without feeling strongly about why God has put you here. Now I end with a couple of words about Baptist Mid-Missions. There was a time that Baptist Mid-Missions had a total of over 1,000 active missionaries in over 55 countries of the world. But we had a lot of older missionaries. Now, they weren't always old, of course. But so many of those missionaries came into the mission after World War II, and in that next 20 and 30 years, as there was a real push to try to touch the world, not for war, but for Christ. And there were a lot of volunteers in those years, and a lot of people came into the mission, and they went all over the world. And then, unfortunately, they got older. And so many of them have been forced to retire. And now many of those retired ones have gone to glory. Recent numbers tell us that our active missionaries with the mission are less than 600 today. And I've just heard a figure recently, this week in fact, that our mission expects another 120-some to be retiring within the next year and a half. Woof! We're going to be down closer to 450 missionaries, active missionaries. We still have some emeritus. Some were in retired status, of course, but not in this number of active missionaries. Where are we going to find those who take their place? Thankfully, our mission is still strong, viable, vibrant, thinking strategically. We have great leadership, but we have fewer numbers. Now, one thing you can do is to really become serious about praying, as we read in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 9. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into his harvest. Maybe we should be praying for that specific thing that Jesus himself told us to pray for. Maybe we should be praying daily for that. I don't pray for that every day. We need to be serious about that. But secondly, there are some explanations for the drop in numbers. As I've said, the retirements of so many that came into the mission at one time. And also, a few of our Bible schools that used to provide a pool of missionary candidates for us. Some of those Bible schools in our circles have closed their doors. So we don't have as many schools to find those students anymore who will become our missionaries. And there are some churches that no longer hold the line on their doctrines and their standards. And so they're supporting just anybody anyway. And not maybe as strategic as they used to be about who they're willing to support. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of other missions. There are some very solid other mission agencies. So don't misunderstand me here. But I'm saying here is one conservative mission agency that We're just looking to God to provide those who will be a good fit for our mission. Would you pray with us about that? Please, this is one way you can become serious about helping to get people out to the mission fields. I'm going to stop right here, Pastor, because I need to leave you a few minutes here. So thank you very much for your attention, and I look forward to seeing you here tonight. One of the things I intend to do tonight, besides saying a special thank you on behalf of Baptist Mid-Missions for your support through a portion of your mission's giving to our mission, I also will perhaps share a trip with you. I'll ask you to take a trip with me to Bangladesh, one of my teaching trips there, and some of the dramatic things that are happening in that country to advance the gospel in a country where the majority in the country are those who are violently opposed to Christianity. Pastor.